Tonight we're looking at the relaunch of the Old Testament church. And that's an exciting time because recently we launched this church, and I know how exciting that is. Some of you were here with us about 20 weeks ago, that's all. 20 weeks ago we launched this church. And previous to that, we'd been meeting in a shed, and we'd been about 20 or so of us. Some of our best nights were around about the 28 figure. So when it got to August 11 and we decided to launch this church publicly on a Saturday night, and 128 people rocked up, we were just giggling. I'm sure we were laughing out loud, but I can assure you I was laughing on the inside, thinking, this is great, it's exciting. We had a lot of visitors and a lot of well-wishers on that night. But Jesus, it was an exciting night. But I tell you what, I feel like I know what it's like for Nehemiah and Ezra as they launch their church. Or I should say relaunch the Old Testament church here. Now, they've got a few more than 128. Just a few more. And tonight we're going to look at what it was like for them to relaunch their church and what was the first thing they got to when that happened. Now, if you're new with us tonight, you need to be brought up to speed, and I'll do that just really quickly. Israel had been back in Jerusalem trying to rebuild the city so that they would be God's people in God's special place. And it happens. It happens. It had been lying in ruin for 141 years. That's how long it had been desolate. Nehemiah, the man, rocks up in Jerusalem and in 52 short days rebuilds all the walls. And that's significant because that gives security for Israel. And they needed that with all the nations that were around them. It was an exciting time. Nehemiah rocks up on the scene. They build the walls and all the people are finally safe and they can get about being God's people. Now, there were still a lot of homes still to be built and schools and infrastructure and everything that would have needed to be built in that city. But you know the first thing they did? The first thing they did when they got the walls built was they said, let's do church. Let's get together and do church. And this is the record that we have in Nehemiah chapter 8 about what it was like for them to do church. So come and look at verse 1 there in chapter 8, and we'll see what they get up to. It says, in the seventh month came the Israelites. They'd settled in their towns. All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. All the people. Now, you've only got to look back at chapter 7 to see how many all the people is. All the people is about 50,000 people. You ever seen 50,000 people? The only time I've seen similar to that is at the Sydney Cricket Ground. I think that holds about 42,000. Anyone here know? 48, there you go. Sydney Cricket Ground. If you've ever been to the Sydney Cricket, that's a few people, isn't it? I've never been to a church gathering that big. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been to some kind of rally, but I haven't. But this is what we're talking about. 50,000 people gathered. And they gather in the morning, ready to do church. Now, you can imagine everything else around Jerusalem would have been desolate. The shops would have been closed. There wouldn't have been anywhere to go because all the people had gathered, men and women and anyone who was of an age where they could understand, gathered to do church. I think that's pretty exciting. Similar probably back in the Billy Graham crusade. Not that I remember that, but maybe some of you will. They were exciting times. This would have been an exciting thing for Ezra and Nehemiah to see the Old Testament church regathered and relaunching. Can you imagine the expectation of 50,000 people gathered for the first time in a very, very long time to do church? It would have been awesome. And we get a little glimpse as to how awesome it would have been throughout this whole chapter. So look there at verse 2 with me. And we're told that, second half of verse 1. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. What do they want? They want the book. They tell Ezra, 50,000 people, tell Ezra, bring out the book. We want the book. That's what we want. Now, when they're saying the book, they're talking about what we know as the first five books of our Bible, the Pentateuch, the book in five parts. That's the book of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There you go. The Pentateuch, or you could call it the Torah. So here's 50,000 people saying, bring out the book. We want the Torah. Torah, Torah. You can see them chanting, I reckon. You can see them chanting. And it's not Aussie, Aussie, Aussie. It's Torah, Torah, Torah. And I reckon they're getting excited. That's what I'd be doing. There'd bound to be a few guys standing up getting chants going. Don't you reckon? We want the book. We want the book. And they're like, how many times do you chant for like the Leviticus? I want the Pentateuch and I want it now, this morning. That's what they're doing. It's early in the morning. There's 50,000 people saying, we want the book. So what does Ezra do? Ezra brings out the book. Can you imagine what it was like when Ezra appeared on the stage with the book? I got a book for us tonight. Can you imagine Ezra? Out he comes, the book. What did the people do? They just went nuts. They would. We just went, he's got the book. He's going to open it. This is awesome. Okay, that's what's happening. Now you're thinking, what is it? That's a Bible. This is my Bible, by the way. We got given this, Deb and I got given this for our first year wedding anniversary by good friends of ours. It's paper, by the way, first year wedding anniversary. So they gave us this. It's awesome, aren't it? I don't know what to do with it, but it's big and it's... We usually punish people with this book. If anyone rocks up to our Bible study without a Bible, they have to use this one. In fact, has anyone not got a Bible tonight? Where's your Bible, John? No, here you go. There you go. You can read that. Okay? Nehemiah, all right? Ezra comes on the stage with the book. Can you imagine how awesome that would have been? He turns up with the book, and then after the cheers and the shouting and everything kind of calms down, he slaps the book down on the podium, and he turns the first page that way, and he gets to work, and he reads the book, the Pentateuch, the Torah, to the people. 6 hours later, he finishes up. 6 hours later. That's some Bible teaching, isn't it? That's what I call a sermon. None of you guys are ever going to let me do that, are you? If I was to say to you, you know, like next week, next Sunday night, come rock up, I'm going to preach. And I'm going to preach till midnight. Let's do it. It'll just be you and me, Stewie. All right? The rest of these guys would be like, no way, 6 hours, you're kidding. Middle East, stinking hot, no shelter, standing up, 6 hours. They want the book. They want to hear the book. How did Ezra do that for 6 hours? How did he speak for 6 hours? Must have had someone bringing him water. But I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how did the people listen for 6 hours? But we get told there in, look at the bottom half of chapter 2, oh, what am I saying? The last part of verse 3, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Is that not a miracle? To be able to listen attentively for 6 hours? They say we can only listen, the best of us can only listen attentively for 20 minutes? That's the best of us. These people listened attentively for 6 hours. That's a sermon. That's some serious Bible teaching. That's the way to relaunch a church. It's not the way I would have planned it, but that's what they did. They wanted the book. They wanted to hear from God. Now, we get a little bit more detail as we kind of go along. Look at verse 4. We get kind of told, I'm not sure if you're trying to picture how 50,000 people see one little man with a book. They built him a platform. Look at verse 4. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood all those men that Jill read to us earlier. They're the boys, all right? On his left and his right, as he's preaching, he's got the boys, okay? A strong visual sign that the elders and the scribes of Israel are with Ezra as he teaches. And they may have jumped in and helped him out from time to time, but chances are they just stood there visually saying, yep, we're behind everything that's going on today. Okay, so there's that visual sign. And look at verse 5. This just kind of plays out how it worked. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Can I hear an amen? There's one, good one. And they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Some serious honor and respect for the authority of the word that comes out. See, the people aren't chanting Ezra, we love Ezra. No, they're chanting Torah, we want the Bible. And when it comes out, they stand up as a sign of respect. And then when they're listening, that they say amen, they lift their hands, oops, and then they bow down, faces to the ground. These guys are serious about what they're hearing, and they're enjoying as they hear the word. I think, and we'll read on, before we get, where are we there? Look at verse 7. The Levites, and he mentions the names of the Levites. Now, what did they do while Ezra was preaching? It says they instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. That would have been helpful, wouldn't it? Have you ever sat and listened to someone read Leviticus before? It'd be helpful to have someone kind of explain what's going on so that you understand what's being read. And that's what the Levites did. They mingled amongst the crowd, probably getting small gatherings, explaining what the reading was. It's hard to picture exactly how that worked, but that's what we get told's happened. Now, what's the people's response? Well, we see there at the last half of verse 9, it says, "For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites have to go and calm the people down because they'd been weeping as they listened. We'll get later on as to why we think, why would they be weeping as they listened to the words? It wasn't because they were too stinking hot and uncomfortable. It wasn't because they really wanted to get out of there to go and do something that they wanted to do. They were weeping because what they had heard was cutting them to the heart and revealing their sin to them, that they would just weep. It would have been very obvious to them, surrounded by ruins. The wall was up, but there was ruins everywhere. Very obvious to them that all the hard work they had to do was because of their own sin. It was their own disobedience to God, and that would have been spelled out as they read the Torah, that God brought this on them. And they were cut to the heart, and they were weeping uncontrollably. 50,000 people weeping. That's some mud on the ground. That's the scene we've got. But Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites go out and actually calm the people and calm them down, because it was the day of the Lord, and there's a time for weeping and there's a time for rejoicing, and they wanted the people to rejoice. Now, here's a picture for us about the Old Testament church. I would say crazy about the Bible, would you not? That's crazy about the Bible. Now, we've got to be careful that we don't jump straight from the Old Testament to us and say, so we've got to be crazy about the Bible too. I believe we do, but that's not what we do with the Old Testament. We don't always jump straight to us today, because I could have flipped it open to Leviticus and we could have seen that the Old Testament church were also crazy about sacrifice, you know, getting animals and chopping them up and throwing blood all over the place and then having massive barbecues. And you wouldn't want to jump straight from that to us, would you, and say, so we need to do that too. Let's chuck some blood around this place and get sacrificing. No. Everything we read in the Old Testament, we need to let it pass through the Jesus filter. You guys are onto it. The Jesus filter. So my question is this. Does the New Testament church, which is what we are, does the New Testament church need to be as crazy about the Bible as they were? When we flick open and start reading through the New Testament, what does it say? What kind of a picture do we get of the church in the New Testament? Are they crazy about the Bible too? And I tell you what, they are. They are. You cannot escape it. Anything you read in the New Testament, it's soaked in the fact that the New Testament church are meant to be crazy about the book. Now, I can't go through all those passages, but I've got a few for you. Now, some of you guys have got pens, and you might want to take down some of these verses. I'm going to flash them up on the screen. This is going to be a quick flick through some of the key verses in the New Testament church, which hopefully paints a picture for you that we, too, ought to be crazy about the Bible. Crazy about the Bible. Here we go. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. This is the first time Peter stands up and preached. He preaches. 3,000 people get saved. And then what do? The first thing they do, the New Testament church, is they devote themselves to Bible teaching. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship meals and prayer as well, but to Bible teaching. It's one of the marks of the New Testament church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. They devote... This is Paul speaking to Timothy, telling him as a young pastor how to pastor a church. And he says, you want to know what you need to do as a church? This is what you need to do. Devote yourselves to Bible teaching, preaching, and teaching. Bible reading, the public reading of the scriptures, preaching and teaching. That's what we are to be about. Okay? That's the New Testament church. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word in season and out of season. Keep preaching the word. This is what the New Testament church is meant to be about. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Do you know that one? That's where Paul is preaching and teaching kind of long into the night. It says he goes all the way till midnight. Okay? Kind of sounds just like what Ezra's doing here. He gets teaching and they just keep going and going and going. And what happens is someone falls asleep and they fall off the balcony and they die. It's hilarious, right? It's not hilarious. That gives me hope, though, that if I look out there sometimes and you guys are just nodding off, that's all right. People fell asleep during Paul's teaching as well. Anyway, this guy that fell off the balcony and died, Paul actually went and actually raised him to life. Praise the Lord. But there's an example of just Christians gathering, sitting under the Word of God, hearing it explained for long periods of time. You might be the kind of Christian that just thinks, no, I only want short sermons. Well, there's a fair bit of indication that the New Testament church ought to spend a bit of time working through the Scriptures. And it ought to be exciting. You ought to be chanting for more of the book if I don't give you enough. Okay? That's what I want to hear from you. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel message is the power of God. 1 Thessalonians, the gospel message is the word of God. James 1, 18. The word of God brings new birth. You want new birth? It's the word of God that brings new birth. And here's my conclusion as I flick through the New Testament in a really brutal fashion, that the New Testament church is meant to be a people crazy about the book as well. So let me put it to you that we, Saturday nights on the Central Coast, we need to be a church that's crazy about the book. We need to be crazy about the Bible as well. So how do you be crazy about the Bible? That's what we're going to flesh out tonight. I've got three things for you, which I think will help us think about how we ought to be relating to the Bible. And these are my three things. As a church, when we think about the Bible, these are my three things. Number one, we need to be people with expectation. We need to be people with understanding. And we need to be people with response when we're looking at the Bible. Expectation, understanding, and response. Here's the first one. Expectation. You see it there in Nehemiah, don't we? The people gather. They're ready. And they're chanting, bring out the book. There's an expectation that when the book gets brought out, something's going to happen. Are you the kind of person that when the book gets brought out, that when you come to church and the book gets brought out, or the words we're singing are straight from Scripture, when that's happening, do you have an expectation that something is going to happen? Do you have expectation that God is going to speak? Because you ought to. You ought to be someone who's ready and excited and waiting because you want to hear God speak. And how does God speak? Well, He can speak any way He wants, can't He? He can just speak audibly straight to you. He can. And He does. But He never promises that He will do that for everyone every day. You know what He does promise? He will do for His people every day, all the time. He says, I will speak to you by my Spirit through my word. That's what He says. John chapter 14 and chapter 16, Jesus tells us He leaves the Spirit with us, that He would live inside of us, teaching us. So you can be guaranteed, if you want to hear the voice of God and you are a Christian with God's Spirit living inside of you, open up the book. Open up the book and you will hear from God. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you. Surely you want to hear from Him. So I challenge you, if you're a Christian, you have God's Spirit in you, as you open up the book, trust that He will speak. Trust that He will speak to you. And this is how it works. Those who are Christians who have the Spirit, as they read the Bible, it is illuminated to them. The Spirit that is living in us illuminates this to us, so we understand it and we get it. And that's how God speaks to us, through His Word. And He promises that He will do that. And if He promises to do it, then we ought to be expecting Him to do it. And we ought to have a certain level of expectation when we approach the Bible. That's going to affect whether you carry your Bible with you, is it not? A person who's expecting to hear from God every day through His Word, you're going to have a couple of Bibles. You're going to have a couple of different translations of the original Greek and Hebrew. And you're going to spread them around your house. You're going to have one in your car. You're going to have one at work. You're going to have one everywhere. Because at any time in the day, no matter where you are, you're going to want to be able to put your hand on the Scriptures so you can hear from God. Are you not? And I tell you what, when you come to church, you're going to bring your Bible. Are you not? And let me just tell you personally, when I see people walking through that door with a Bible in their hand, I'm like, yes. They are expecting to hear from God. They want to hear the Bible taught tonight. So I challenge you guys, if you've got a Bible, even if it's that big, and it's one of those old family Bibles that sits around and gets dust on it, I don't care, just bring it. You'll only bring it for a week or two before you decide to go out and buy a smaller one. It's easier to carry. But bring your Bibles. The Bibles we have scattered around here on the floor are for people who forget their Bibles. Or for people who don't have Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, take that home. If you know someone who doesn't have a Bible, take that home and give it to them. We want to put Bibles in people's hands, and we want you to carry your Bibles. So guys, I challenge you. Carry your Bible. Expect God to speak. Open the book. Some of you have opened the book today already. But for some of you, it's been a while. It's been a while since you've actually sat down for yourself and opened up the book and let God speak. Let me put that challenge to you. Do whatever you've got to do to get it into your day where you open up the book. It's important for us. Okay? Have expectation. Now, if we're going to have expectation that God's going to speak to us through the book, some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, when I pick up the Bible, I don't get it. And when someone else reads to me, I just tune off. I think, I just don't get it. And it is hard to get. It's very hard to get. And let me put it to you, I'm not saying just open it up and just read it. No, I want you to understand it. We've got to get it. We've got to understand it, which is why Nehemiah and Ezra had the Levites get amongst the crowd and start explaining the meaning of the scriptures to them. It says there in verse 7 and 8, that's exactly what they did. They read from the book of the law, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. I tell you what, if you don't understand what is being read, that's a tragedy. But it'll happen to all of us unless we've got someone explaining it to us. You know what gets my goat? When you walk into a church and the bloke up the front who's wearing a dress and a funny hat is reading from a Bible, he's reading it in Latin. Or the original Greek language. And he thinks he's great, and everyone thinks he's great. And he's kind of doing it all on behalf of the congregation, who's in the dark, because they don't get it. Okay, that's not a New Testament church. That is not a Christian church if the people are not understanding the Word of God. You've got to get it. And you've got to do whatever you need to do to get it. So that's the idea. We read the Bible here, okay, publicly. We will always have the Bible read publicly. And sometimes, I tell you what, that will cut you to the heart. And that'll be enough for you. But every week, I will also stand and explain the scriptures so we understand what's going on. It's really important to understand. So some people approach the Bible this way. It's called the Rhema word. Now, some of you may actually do this. You want to understand what's going on, but you think it's too hard to get. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go like this, and I'm just going to read, and I'm going to wait for something to jump out at me. It's called the Rhema word, as though a certain phrase glows and jumps out at you. If that's the way you read the Bible, I've got more for you. You can get more than just having a passage glow every now and then. Okay? Give me your Bible. I will pull out my highlighter and I'll highlight some words that they will glow for you. And you'll find I'll highlight the whole lot. That's what I'll do. The whole, because the whole lot is for you. All the context, all the story, all the history, it's all for you that you understand what's going on. Now, this is where it gets tricky with the Bible, is that we're reading a book that was written thousands of years ago, people living in a totally different country, totally different culture. You've got to work hard to dig around in all that stuff before you understand it. We need to work hard. We need to do this thing called comprehension. Now, I'm not sure if that word scares you, but it scares me. Whenever I hear the word comprehension, I just think straight back to my primary school teachers who would be pens down, children come in from the playground or whatever it is, we're going to do comprehension. I'd just freak out. I'd feel physically sick when it was comprehension time. I don't know what it was. I just couldn't stand comprehension. I Maybe it's because I'm a bloke. I think most blokes have a little bit more trouble with reading. That's a bit of a generalisation, I know. But I've never been an expert reader. So I've had to learn. I've had to teach myself to read, teach myself how to do comprehension. I hate that word. Comprehension is where you ask, who wrote this? Why were they writing? What have they written? What is the object? What is the subject? What are the verbs? What are the nouns? What's the argument? Now, some of you guys are thinking, that's just far too scary. But you know what? We need to learn how to do that. Otherwise, you can open up the Bible and get something out of it that's not there. You've got to understand the context. Okay? Now, I was never a big reader, and so I carried that with me faithfully all the way through high school. And even in year 12, when I was doing two-unit general English, you know how I got through? I never read those novels or watched the movie. And when it was time to answer questions in class, I answered the questions according to the movie. And so the teachers would always spot it. And I got through, you know, I scraped through, but I never read. I could proudly say, or not proudly say, there's English teachers here, isn't there? Well, there's one. Well, there's another one. There's teachers everywhere here. I'll confess, I was never a good reader. And so, you know, I'd far rather pick up a tool or a footy, or just do something active, something that would engage me, than sitting down. It just seemed so placid for me. Always found it. And then I went on to uni and did like a science and maths degree. There's no reading involved there either. Just all maths. It's awesome. Computer programming. It's unreal. All that kind of stuff. And but then when I finished my uni degree, I decided to go to Bible college because I wanted to do this. And for the first time, I had to learn to read. I had to learn to write. I had to learn to understand something. So let me say this to you. If I can do it, you can do it. If you're a bloke there thinking I'm just not a good reader and I'll never be a good reader, nah. You've got to learn to read. Got to learn to read. If you're a Christian and you live in the New Testament church, you've got to learn to read. It's not easy. It's hard work. You've got to turn your brain on. You've got to hang out with people who are going to teach you to read. And you've got to get to work. Now, I want you to... got a lot of that tonight, haven't I? We think one way to help people learn to read and help people understand the scriptures is to meet outside of this gathering in homes and open up the Bible. That's going to be a helpful thing for you to do. In this church, we call them home groups, where you gather with some people, you open the Bible, you read it, you talk about it, you apply it to your life. Just like the Levites did, mingle amongst the crowd, explaining it to the people, we gather outside of this gathering that we would understand the word and apply it with more specificness to our life situation. Okay? I want you to consider whether you would join one of those groups. We've got about five groups going in the evening at the moment, and one that meets during the day, mums, kids, and there's another one of those starting. Next year, we want to start a few more. Because we want to encourage everyone who calls this church their church to be thinking about joining a home group so that you would spend time in the Word with other people trying to understand the Scriptures, trying to apply them to your life so you get it. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes sitting alongside people who understand that it's hard to do. Okay? So some of our Bible studies will be at slightly different levels. Find one that you're comfortable with. And can I just say tonight, if any of you are thinking, yep, I want to do that, can you do something about it? Can you come and talk to me? Or can you talk to Jill and say, I want to join a group next year? We're starting two new ones. So it's not like you even have to join one that's existing. I'm going to start a couple of new ones. Say to us you want it, or write it on that card and stick it in the bag later on when we do the collection. Put it in the bag, give us your details, say, I want to join one next year. Just commit to joining one that you would be able to understand the word better. And what we do every week is I will preach on a passage. In those groups, you discuss the passage I preached on, as well as having daily reading notes that you do right throughout the week. So the idea is that you are soaked in the Word, soaking in the Bible, hearing from God, hearing God speak to you. We need to be a people crazy about the book. And you need to do whatever you need to do to get better at being crazy about the book, better at reading the book. We also run courses and stuff, like theology courses and all that kind of stuff, so that no matter what level you're at, you can keep pushing further, that you get to understand more about it. So I want you to think about that one. All right, that's understanding. We need to have expectation, we need to have understanding, and we need to have response. One of the biggest criticisms that evangelical churches get, churches that really kind of focus on the book, the criticism they get is that they're just dry and dull and boring. And the people get it, but they don't do anything with it. Or they don't show any excitement that they get it. Doesn't seem to be any expression. That's a common criticism. It ought not to be the case. If it's true that God speaks primarily by His Spirit through His Word, then should it not be the case that those who are more committed to the Word, hearing from God day in, day out, week in, week out, ought to be the most vibrant, ought to be the most convicted, ought to be the most compelled Christians around there? Will we be like that? Will we respond to the Word in the same way that they responded to the Word? They wept. They wept and they wept. When was the last time you wept after reading the Word of God? You ought to weep. We ought to weep together sometimes when we read the Word of God, because the Word of God is full of telling us how to live. And if you're honest at all, as you read that kind of stuff, your failings will be shown to you. You will realize you are a sinner. You will realize you cannot live up to the standard that God actually requires. That's why the law was given to the Old Testament church, that they would understand that they cannot live up to the requirement of the law. And they would weep and they would mourn, but not forever. They would not weep and mourn forever. They would weep and mourn and realize their failings and then turn to God and trust in Him by faith. Whereas the New Testament church ought to be doing exactly the same thing. We need to be weeping together. We need to be confessing our sin together. And we need to be turning to Jesus. Don't weep for too long. Turn to Jesus and understand that He takes all your sin. He takes all of the judgment that you deserve for your sin. And He takes it in His body on the cross. If I could sum up the Bible in two things, I'd say, number one, it shows us that we're sinners. Number two, it tells us that Jesus fixed the problem. So every time we read the Scriptures, we ought to be grieved, but our grief ought to turn to joy as we realize how good Jesus is, that He would do that for us on our behalf. Take all of our judgment, all of our condemnation, all of our sin, and exchange it for His righteousness, that we as His people now today stand perfectly righteous before God because we take Jesus' righteousness, which He offers us because of what He did on the cross. Chances are there's someone here yet tonight who is yet to receive and trust in Jesus and receive the joy which swamps the grief of your sin. If you're honest enough to see your failings, you'll be looking for joy. You'll be looking for there must be more to life. The reason why you are to understand how fallen you are is that you would turn to Jesus and receive Him and know that He cares about you so much that He did something astounding to rescue you from yourself. He took it all in Himself on the cross and then beat it by rising from the dead. It's phenomenal. So we as Christians today, we need to weep, but we need to celebrate. Okay? Because we're the New Testament church that lives by God's Spirit in His Word, and we follow Jesus. And we look at Jesus every day because of what He did for us. And I tell you what, there ought to be expression in us. We will never as a church tell you how to be, how to respond. Okay, you have to do this or you have to do this. No, no. You express yourself however you want. But I will always be encouraging you to respond to the Word of God appropriately. And I tell you what, when it's time to celebrate, it's time to celebrate. When it's time to say amen, it's time to say amen. Amen? When it's time to lift your hands, we've got to lift our hands. Whatever it is that holds you back from actually responding in an appropriate way, you need to get rid of it and respond like they did to God the way we should. I'll never tell you what to do, but I will tell you need to respond authentically and genuinely from who you are. And more than anything, you need to respond to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus and let Him live in you